on a Saturday. It's an all-day event, and it's a free event, so please do come. The next day, Brother Ben Naim from Steadfast Baptist Church will be preaching both services for us. August 27th through the 31st is the Fire Breathing Baptist Fellowship at Steadfast Baptist Church. And this conference, I believe it started in like 2018, and it's really grown. It's a wonderful conference. There's going to be lots of hard preaching, and usually there's just a ton of fun things to do as well. So looking forward to going to that. And lastly, October 6th through the 11th is the mission trip to the Bahamas. So lots of great soul winning opportunities coming up. We do have on the right our prayer list. We do update this weekly, so if you have any updates or additions, please let me know by emailing the church. And, you know, of course, I'm fine with people also sending it in Sigma group, because that way people can just pray right away. But in addition to that, email the church, because the Sigma group sometimes gets backed up. I just want to make sure that I always see those prayer requests. Below that, we have information about visitor card and online giving, if you'd like to do that. And that's going to be it for announcements. We'll go ahead and go to our third song. All right, our third song this morning, 288, I Am Resolved. 288, 288, I Am Resolved. Right there on the first.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free.
Leviticus chapter number 18. Leviticus chapter number 18.
Shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach to any that is near kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or the daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. The nakedness of thy son's daughter or of thy daughter's daughter, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover, for theirs is thine own nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter, begotten of thy father, she is thy sister. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister. She is thy father's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, for she is thy mother's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother. Thou shalt not approach to his wife. She is thine aunt. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy daughter-in-law. She is thy son's wife. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. Neither shalt thou take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. For they are her near kinswoman. It is wickedness. Neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister to vex her, to uncover her nakedness besides the other in her lifetime. Also, thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is put apart for her uncleanness. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomited out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations. Neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. And the land spew not you, that the land spew not you out also, when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, thank you so much for the beautiful weather today. Thank you for those that are gathered here. I pray, Lord, that you bless the service. Fill Pastor Oz with your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, so we are in Leviticus chapter number 18, and keep your place in this chapter throughout the sermon. We'll be coming back to it a few times. Let's start reading verse 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the, notice, doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall he not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. So at the beginning of this chapter, we see that God is specifically calling out by name the doings, the actions of specific nations. You know, God is not having this idea that, you know, all cultures are the
same, all cultures are worthy of respect. He's like pointing out specific cultures, specific nations, and saying, hey, don't be like these people. Don't do the wicked things that they do. But then verse 4 says this, ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. So he calls out wicked nations for doing wicked things, having a bad culture, having wicked practices. He's saying, I don't want you to do after these other lands, after these other nations. I specifically want you to follow my commandments. And that's because us as human beings, you know, our sinful nature, we want to often just rely on our own understanding, our own opinions. And I'm sure people in Egypt and people in Canaan thought that their way of living was right. That's why they're doing it. But he's saying, hey, I don't have respect for that. I don't want you to follow that. I want you to follow my ordinances. Then, you know, throughout this chapter, he starts listing all these horrific sins, many of which are capital crimes. You know, he's saying, hey, don't have a woman lie down before a beast. You know, that's something that is abominable. That's disgusting. He talks about men lying with men. That's something he's saying, hey, I don't tolerate this. I don't put up with this. That's an abomination. Go to verse 24. Then he goes on to say this, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. You know, oftentimes people will criticize God and criticize the Old Testament because you do see times where God commands the children of Israel, hey, you just need to wipe out this entire nation. You need to wipe out the men, the women, the children, the beasts, and just raise that nation to the ground. And some people will be like, well, that's genocide. That's so terrible. But the Bible's saying that these nations were doing all those things that were listed in Leviticus chapter 18. So what were they doing? They were offering their children unto Molech. They were literally sacrificing human beings. What were they doing? They were committing incest. What were they doing? They were committing bestiality, lying with animals. What else were they doing? They were being sodomites. They were being homos. And all of those things these nations were defiled in. And so he's saying, these nations are so gross, are so disgusting, that the land itself is like vomiting out the inhabitants thereof. Verse 26 says, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. So notice, God's saying, I want you, the nation of God's people, the children of Israel, I want you to have a certain culture. And that culture is going to be following God's commandments, God's statutes. Think about things the way that God thinks about them. And notice, not just them. He says, if any stranger is sojourning in your land, they have to be subject to God's laws too. There's not this idea that anyone could have just came in the land of Israel and they're going to retain their Egyptian culture and their Canaan culture. And, oh yeah, you could just enter the nation of Israel and still just be practicing your bestiality and your child sacrifice and your sodomy. No, no, he's saying if any sojourner comes in your land, they have to submit to these laws. Verse 27, for all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land spew not you out also, when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. So if the children of Israel would have just tolerated all cultures and put up with every opinion and view of lifestyles that are out there, God's saying that the land's going to spew them out. So they're going to be punished by God for tolerating and allowing these type of wicked sins in society. And then it says in verse 29, for whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Man, wouldn't it be great in America today if the people that were committing these abominations were cut off out of our land? Wouldn't it be great if someone, you know, was involved in human trafficking, buying and selling children, you know, bestiality, homosexuality? Wouldn't it be great if these people were cut off out of our land? You know, that would be sparing America today. Instead, we're destroying America by just tolerating all things, tolerating all cultures, tolerating all manner of sin. Verse 30 says, "Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs." Oh, you know, all cultures are worthy of respect. God says that these were abominable customs. They were disgusting customs, which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. And the title of my sermon this morning is this: Multiculturalism in Light of the Bible. Who's heard this phrase, multiculturalism? Has anyone heard this? Several people have heard this. So, you know, I recommend that you listen to my sermon from a few weeks back at Faithful Word. I preach a sermon called Race and Religion. And, of course, the Bible, just to kind of summarize that sermon, the Bible does not teach the concept of race. The Bible says that God hath made all nations of the earth of one blood. Skin color is completely meaningless, okay? And being proud of your skin color is foolish and prideful. And also being ashamed of your skin color is silly and stupid as well, because we're all fearfully and wonderfully made. And so whoever you are, that's who God made you to be. Your skin color doesn't matter. Your race doesn't matter, because race doesn't even exist. Let me tell you what really matters is religion. And religion is the driver of culture. Culture is very important. What is culture? See, to understand multiculturalism, let's just first understand what is culture first. So here's the definition of culture: the behavior and beliefs characteristic of a particular group of people as a social, ethnic, professional, or age group. So culture, it is the customs, the beliefs, the behaviors. It could be of different types of people. It could be certain age groups, right? So you could have like Gen Z culture. You could have boomer culture. You know, you've heard of things probably like corporate culture. Or how about the drug culture? It's just basically the attitudes, behaviors, and beliefs of different types of people. That's what culture is. Now, culture could be good. Culture can be bad. You could have abominable customs, like God is talking about the nations of Egypt and Canaan. Or you could have good culture, which is driven by what? Good beliefs, good religion. Now, here's what multiculturalism is. This is from Encyclopedia Britannica. Multiculturalism is the view that cultures, races — of course, we don't believe in race — cultures, races, and ethnicities, particularly those of minority groups, deserve special acknowledgement of their differences within a dominant political culture. So you have a nation, let's say the nation of Israel here in Leviticus. That's the dominant political culture of Israel. Multiculturalism says that if there's any minority culture within that dominant culture, that it needs to be specially recognized, specially exalted and lifted up and celebrated above the regular culture just because it's different, just because it's a minority. But notice what God is saying. He's saying, hey, if any stranger is sojourning in your land, they need to submit to God's culture. They need to get on board with God's culture. He's saying, hey, drive out the people out of your land that are committing these abominable sins like bestiality, homosexuality. That culture is not tolerated by God. And it is so foolish and so stupid to just say that all cultures are worthy of respect. All cultures are on an equal playing field, and we should just honor and respect all cultures. That is garbage. That is utter and complete brainwashing. And I'm telling you, most people buy into this stuff. Most people, they truly think that diversity is our strength. You know what is our strength? Christianity. Right. And look, skin color doesn't matter. Again, go listen to that sermon. I am not talking about people of different skin colors. I'm not talking about races, as people call them. I'm talking about cultures, and all cultures are absolutely not equal. Here's another definition: the preservation of different cultures or cultural identities within a unified society as a state or nation. So this definition of multiculturalism is basically you have a culture, you have a group of people that go and live within another nation, and they're basically preserving that culture. We'll talk a little bit about that towards the end of the sermon, but Number one this morning, God does not respect all cultures. That's what I want you to understand first from the Bible, is that God just categorically does not respect all cultures. And this idea out there that we should respect all cultures is not coming from the Bible. Read this again, verse 3 of Leviticus 18. After the what? Doings of the land of Egypt. Notice, God is just categorizing an entire nation. And he's just saying, like, this entire nation is basically wicked. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Look, there's nothing wrong with different nations. There's nothing wrong with different cultures inherently. But what is wrong is saying that all cultures are worthy of respect. What is wrong is saying that all cultures are equal, because here we could clearly see that Egypt and Canaan were not equal in culture with the children of Israel. They were wicked. They were evil. Look at verse number 6. Here's an example. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. So we already saw at the end of this chapter, he said, hey, these nations are doing all these abominations. Now in this middle part of the chapter, he lists them. And what is one of the examples he gives? Incest. He's saying, here's one of the problems with this culture, is that they were sleeping with people who were near of kin to them. Now, are we supposed to just pretend like incest is just a cool culture? Oh yeah, let's have multiculturalism and let's just, you know, give special recognition and special love and care for people who commit incest. No, that is an abomination. Oh, don't judge. No, the Bible says judge righteous judgment. And these are the judgments of God. They're not my opinion. God is saying you should not do this. You shall not do this. This is a disgusting culture. Now, of course, when the world was just founded and there's very few human beings in this world, of course, this was going on. But by the time you got to Leviticus, the gene pool has been diversified enough, and God's saying, hey, this is an abomination. Don't be with your sister. Don't be with your cousin. Don't be with your mother. Don't be with your grandmother. Like, to me, it's just obvious, but God has to spell it out because this was actually happening. Now, what's an example today of a culture that practices incest? Okay, the nation of Pakistan. Pakistan demographic and health surveys indicated that around 61% of marriages in Pakistan are between first cousins or closer. 61%. Am I supposed to, as a Christian living in America, say, hey, let's celebrate Pakistani culture today. Let's just bring in all the Pakistanis and act like their culture is on equal playing field with here. No, it's an abomination. It is disgusting. And I'm not saying that everyone from Pakistan is wicked. I'm not saying that there's no one saved over there. But I'm saying that 61% of those people are gross because they're involved with incest that God says is an abomination. So, you know, excuse me as I reject your idea of multiculturalism and exalting a culture that is gross, that is disgusting. Okay, how about another example? Go to 1 Corinthians 7, and like I said, keep your place in Leviticus 18 throughout the sermon. Let's talk about another subculture in our world that some people practice. How about the practice of marrying children? This happens in our world, where adults will marry children. What does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, verse 36. The Bible says, but if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she, notice, pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. There is no specific age given in the Bible of when you are qualified to get married. But what the Bible does say is that to marry a young woman, she has to be past the flower of her age. You know what that means? It means that a woman has to be fully mature. And I'm not going to put a number on that because God doesn't put a number on that. But here's what I'm saying, that no woman who is not fully matured and fully grown should be getting married. And if someone marries a child, that is disgusting. That is wicked. That is unnatural. And I am not going to pretend like a culture that practices this is cool, is good. Now, here's a country or here's a religion that does this. How about Islam? The founder of Islam, Muhammad, married a girl named Aisha when she was 6 years old. That is the age of my daughter, Bethany. Think about how disgusting that is. The founder of one of the largest religions in the world married a six-year-old and consummated that marriage when she was 9 years old, folks. Let me tell you what, piss be upon the Prophet Muhammad. Piss be upon the religion of Islam. I am not going to respect that disgusting religion because it's founded by a guy who is a literal pedophile, an illiterate pedophile. And you know, today, Americans have just been browbeat into this idea of racism. And look, go listen to my sermon. I'm against racism. That's stupid. But let me tell you what, religion is not the same thing as race. And you absolutely should discriminate against false religions because God does not respect them. And you know, there's this proposition I saw. A friend of mine at Steadfast sent me an article yesterday that near the city of Plano, there's a proposition in Texas to build this like gigantic Muslim community in the middle of the DFW area. You know, the people of Texas should reject that. Why? Because their culture is abominable. Because their religion is wicked as hell. And you know what? We don't want to coexist with those type of people. If you want to come to America that was founded as a Christian nation, leave your Islam behind. We don't want it. It's disgusting. Now, here's another nation that has a problem with this. The United Nations International Children's Emergency Fund has shown that the country of Niger in Africa has the highest rate of child marriage, with 30% of girls getting married before the age of 15. 30% of females living in Niger are getting married at 14 years old or younger. That is not a culture that I am going to exalt. That is not a culture that I am going to respect or act like it's on the same playing field as Christianity. No, that is gross. That is disgusting. Go to Genesis chapter number 4. Genesis chapter number 4. I kind of touched on this a little bit already, but here's another aspect of culture that God just has zero respect for, and that is false religion. God has zero respect for false religion. Genesis 4 verse 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. So Cain wants to bring this offering to God to try to please God. But what does he do? He brings of the fruit of the ground. What this is this is a picture of works salvation. Because Cain is working the ground, he's tilling the earth, you know, he's watering these plants, he's cultivating them, he's pruning, he's doing all this work, and he's basically bringing the fruit of his labor, the fruit of his own hands. Then you have Abel in verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. So Abel, he doesn't bring the fruit of his own hands. He brings a lamb as a sacrifice, right? He kills this animal and gives it as a sacrifice. And what is that a picture of? Well, John said of Jesus Christ, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So the lamb is a picture of Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. Of course, we know salvation is by trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's not of turning over your life and doing good deeds and repenting of your sins. It's simply just trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus. And look what it says in verse 4 at the end of that verse. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, notice this phrase, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. God did not respect Cain's offering. And just like God did not respect Cain's works-based sacrifice to God, let me tell you something. God does not respect any false religion. God does not respect Catholicism today that teaches that to go to heaven, you got to go to the Catholic Church and confess your sins to the priest and do all the sacraments and do good works and repent of your sins. God does not respect Catholicism. Let me tell you, God does not respect Islam that rejects Jesus Christ being God in the flesh. God does not respect Mormonism that believes that Jesus is just one of millions of gods, millions of galaxies, and that you too could be God of your own planet someday. God doesn't have any respect for these religions. And, you know, we've just been brainwashed in our society. You see that coexist sticker. And, you know, thank God I don't really see it in Oklahoma that much because this is the Bible Belt. But boy, when I lived in the Portland area, every sticker you just see the coexist, coexist. But you know what? God doesn't want us to coexist on equal footing with other religions. God doesn't respect Islam. God doesn't respect Hinduism. Let me tell you this. God doesn't respect fake Christianity. God doesn't respect someone who says they're Baptist but teaches a false gospel, teaches that you have to repent of your sins to be saved. You know, like the hyper-dispensationalists, the Stacy Shiflets of this world that teach you have to repent of your sins to be saved. God has no respect for that man. God has no respect for false religion. Jesus said this, you don't have to turn there, John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Notice, the way to heaven is very narrow. It is very exclusive. There is one truth in this world. There is one correct religion, Christianity. There is one God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to get to heaven, it's only going to be through him. And so, you know, it doesn't really make sense to give respect to false religions that are going to be sending billions of people to hell. It's like a fake virtue signaling. It's like a fake love to act like, oh, yeah, we could just love Islam and love Hinduism. Why would I love a religion that's going to send people to an eternal torment of hellfire forever and ever? You know, the loving thing to do would say, hey, your religion is wrong. Your religion is teaching you a false gospel. You need to convert to Christianity. That's actually the loving message. Go to Acts chapter 17. As I read John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that God's wrath is abiding on those people. You know what that means? God's wrath is abiding on every single Muslim in this world today. And look, I'm not happy about that. I'm not like, yay, Muslims, go to hell. I'm saying, hey, Muslims, repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Reject your pedophile Muhammad. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Put your faith in him so that you don't have to have the wrath of God abiding on you anymore. But, you know, it would be a disservice for me to just pretend like God's cool with Muslims. God's cool with Catholics. No, God's not cool with false religion. His wrath is actually abiding on you. The loving thing to do would say, hey, we're not going to have multiculturalism where we exalt false religion in our community and we, you know, celebrate Jewish religions like has been done in this city before by the government, promoting Jewish holidays. No, that's wicked. We need to be promoting Christ and Christ alone. Look at Acts chapter number 17, verse 22. The Bible says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. So, of course, most of us are familiar with Greek mythology and Roman mythology. And towards the end of the days of these empires, honestly, they were pretty intertwined. Like, back before these nations were more intertwined with each other, Rome and Greece, Roman theology and Greek theology were pretty different. But towards the end of these empires, they were almost indistinguishable. And, you know, we've all heard of these type of mythology figures like Zeus and Hercules. Like, these are kind of even in our culture today. And some people think, like, Greek mythology is cool and Roman mythology is cool. But notice, Paul here, he's noticing that they're superstitious. He's noticing that they're in this false religion. And he doesn't say, like, hey, that's cool, man. Hey, you know, like, tell me more about your false gods. He says, hey, you have an altar here to the unknown God, because they're just such pagans, they just worship every god, even gods they don't even know about. And he says, let me tell you about this God that you're ignorant about. He doesn't say, hey, let's celebrate your religion. He says, let me fix your false religion. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein. Now, if you read John chapter 1, if you read Colossians chapter number 1, we know who is it that is the creator of the world? Jesus Christ. And that's who he's going to preach to him. It says, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So, you know, you got these pagans that are building these temples to these false gods. And you know what else they're doing? They're carving images and they're making idols. They're making images of their false gods and they're bowing down before them and worshiping them. And notice, he's not respecting this. He's not saying, oh, this is cool, man. Tell me about your culture. No, he's saying God doesn't need to be worshipped by the things that man's hands created. Why? Because God, the true God, created all of the world, all of the people in the world, and all the things therein. And you know, this goes to show how stupid Catholicism is, because they're just as pagan as these Roman pagans. Hey, that's why it's called the Roman Catholic Church, because it's a mixture of twisting real Christianity with this Roman pagan religion of making statues, bowing down before them, worshiping idols. You know, Catholicism is a pagan religion. Oh, you know, we don't worship Mary. We don't venerate her. We just make statues of her, kneel down before her, and pray to her. Oh, but we don't worship Mary. Look up the word worship in your Bible. You know what it's always connected to? Lowering yourself before. That's what worship is. It's like, no, Catholics absolutely do worship Mary. They do worship dead saints. They're pagans. Notice what verse number 26 says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. So God wants them to seek him, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So notice, the true God wants to be found of men. You know, all those who ask will receive. God has made known the power of his might and the truth of his existence just in creation alone. Like, God wants to be worshipped by people. It says in verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So, you know, the Bible's almost insinuating here that maybe God was even a little more merciful and even a little more long-suffering toward false religion in times past than he is now. You know, oftentimes people say, oh, the God of the Old Testament is so strict and so mean, and now he just lets everything go. He's so nice. No, he's saying in times past, he might have been more lenient towards this, but now he commands all men to repent. Why? Because Jesus has come, folks, and he has died on the cross, and he has risen again from the dead, and his word has been spread in all the world so that the world is without excuse. So you know what he's commanding people do? Repent. He is commanding today the Muslim nations of our world, the Hindu nations of our world, the atheists of our world, to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And we're not going to sit here and act like, oh, it's totally cool to be a Muslim. No, it's not. God says to repent. He commands to repent because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. Again, why is he no longer putting up with this? Why is he no longer going to be merciful towards this and commanding men to repent? Because there is a day that all of the world will stand before Jesus Christ. Every Muslim, they're not going to stand before Muhammad. You know, the Hindus are not going to stand before, you know, whatever false god they worship. We will all stand before Jesus Christ. And so if you want to actually help your nation, the thing that you would do is you would exalt Jesus. You would exalt Christianity. You would not be tolerant of other religions. Let me tell you something. Christians should not tolerate false religion. When we go soul winning, we should not act like it's cool to be unsaved. We should tell people, hey, the Bible says something different. Hey, I want to show you from the Bible what the truth is so that you don't die and go to hell. You know, if you ask someone, hey, do you go to church somewhere? Oh, I go to Muslim mosque. Don't be like, hey, cool, awesome. No, not cool. That's terrible. I wish we had no Islam in America. I wish we had no Hinduism in America. It shouldn't be tolerated because it is sending people to hell. Go to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter number 20. So we're just going through some things that are cultural things that I'm just proving beyond any shadow of a doubt that God does not respect. How about this? How about child sacrifice? You're going to act like that culture is okay? You know, what would be the modern equivalent of this today? Abortion. Let me show you from the Bible that God does not respect this wicked culture. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. And the people of the land shall stone him with stones. You know, if you are sacrificing your children, you should be put to death. And today, I would 100% support legislation that brings the death penalty for abortion. It is evil. It is abominable. It brings the wrath of God on our nation. And I don't care if 25% of women have done this. It's still wicked. Right. And look, maybe if we actually had the death penalty for this murderous, barbaric act, maybe we'd have less women committing abortion. Right. And look, if you've ever done that before, obviously you could be forgiven. You could ask God for forgiveness and move on with your life, especially if it was something done before you knew better. But look, just because you have done something bad in the past doesn't mean that we just give a pass to evil. The Bible says what the Bible says. Amen. God says they should be put to death. And notice what happens in verse 3, and I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do in any ways hide their eyes from the man, when he giveth of his seed unto Molech, and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man, and against his family, and I will cut him off, and all that go a-whoring after him, to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. Notice, God is not just angry at people sacrificing their children. God says if the people of the land hide their eyes from it, pretend like it's not happening, and don't kill him, and don't institute the law that these people should be put to death, God says, I'm going to be angry at you. I'm going to come against you. And so, look, us as Christians, you know, we may not be able to just push a button and bring all the laws of God that we would like to in our nation, but it is still our job to preach God's judgment on every sin that he condemns. And we are doing our nation a service by preaching things like this because God says if my people are hiding their eyes from it, and not saying anything about it, and not doing anything about it, then I'm just going to curse the whole land. I'm just going to come against everyone. You know, so any pastor, any Christian minister that does not preach against abortion is doing a disservice to God and to our country. We must be preaching against this. And guess what? It's not just the people of the land, because in verse 2, it said also the strangers that sojourn in Israel. You know, in America, people should come here and should get on board with our laws and should get on board with our culture. And we can't just import a bunch of people that think that murdering babies is okay and just allow that culture to exist. You know, that is evil. That is wicked. What about this culture? How about witchcraft and the occult? You know, this unfortunately is a part of our culture in some places of our country. Again, when I lived in Portland, this is a big thing there. Witchcraft and the occult and people that practice this evil stuff. Does God respect it? Well, look at verse 6. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits, and after wizards, to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul, and will cut him off among his people. Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. Notice, God does not have respect for all cultures. And you know, you just need to unbrainwash yourself this morning with the word of God, that God does not think all cultures are on level playing fields. He doesn't tolerate all ideas. He doesn't tolerate all practices. He's saying, hey, if you consult after familiar spirits and wizards and involve yourself in witchcraft, that soul should be cut off from among the people. So number one, God does not accept all cultures. He does not have respect for all cultures. Number two, understand this, culture that doesn't violate scripture is totally fine. So I'm not just saying like, oh, you know, American culture is the only culture that can exist in the world. No, no, no. You could have whatever culture you want as long as it doesn't violate the Bible, and that's totally good to go. You know, there's some things in America, and we'll talk about some negative things about our culture in a minute, but there's some good things about our culture that I personally enjoy and that I like and that doesn't violate Scripture. You may like different culture that doesn't violate Scripture. You have all the right in the world to like those things. You know, here's some things I like about American culture. I like baseball, right? I grew up, and baseball is America's sport. It's just an American game, folks, and it's a great game. I love baseball, and there's nothing wrong with baseball. It doesn't violate Scripture, obviously. That's a great part of our culture. How about this? Guns. Hey, we in America, we love our guns. We are the only nation in the world that has the level of freedom with firearms that we do, and we carry them every day of our life, everywhere we go. You know, not everywhere. Unfortunately, we can't carry it at work or in the shower, stuff like that. But anywhere we can, you know, we carry guns in America, and that's a great thing. I enjoy that part of culture. I think that that culture is superior to other cultures. That's my opinion, okay? Here's another great thing about our culture, Christianity. Christianity is the culture of the United States still greatly today. Obviously, in times past, it was even more so. But go ahead and travel the world. Go ahead and go to Europe. Go ahead and go to Asia, and what you'll find is that Christianity is still the culture in our nation. Most people here at least give lip service to Christianity, to the Bible. Our laws were built on the Word of God. You know, there's a lot of cultural aspects of our country that is Christian, and I think that's wonderful. I want to increase those areas. I want it to be even more Christian. You know, liberty. Liberty is a value that we hold as Americans that is unique to our country in a lot of ways. You know, other people in other countries, they don't have things like gun rights. And what's interesting is that they don't even care. They don't even really want it. They don't even yearn for it. Why? Because liberty is just kind of a cultural thing in America that we really value, that we enjoy. Okay, how about this? This is for Mrs. Furr. How about fighter jets? You know, we like aviation and fighter jets and cool airplanes and loud toys in America. Hey, we like those things. And we're going to the air show in a few weekends. And you know what? Going to an air show, that's some American culture right there. And I think that's great. I think that's wonderful. How about this? Barbecue. Amen. We like barbecue in the United States. And guess what? That is an awesome culture. We like, you know, smoking meats and having great food. That is wonderful. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. So look, hey, there's nothing wrong with the culture of your area, of your people, of your country. You know, I love the culture of the United States of America. I could have gone and been a missionary somewhere else. You know what? I love this country. I love Oklahoma. I love Oklahoma City. I love the people here. I want to serve the people here with my life. That's what I want to do. But look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. Paul said this, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law." So what is he saying here? He's basically saying, hey, I am willing to get involved with and adopt the culture of the people that I'm preaching the gospel to in order to win them over. And look, this is a biblical concept. You know, you see Verity Baptist Church in the Philippines, Pastor Matthew Stuckey. You know, I've seen him before preach in the Filipino nice dress attire. And it's different than in America. Like, if you saw someone walking around in the Filipino dress attire, you'd think they look really weird. But to them, like, that's their nicest garment. That's their business attire. And so he preaches in that. He doesn't preach in a suit and tie every single time. And there's nothing wrong with that. Hey, to the Filipinos, become a Filipino. Whatever nation you're going to, if you're going to be a foreign missionary and you're going to try to reach those people with the gospel, hey, partake of that culture. Eat the food. Do the cultural thing. That's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But, and here's the thing. If people come to America, you know what they should do? They should adopt our culture. They should get on board. They should come here because they want to be here. Coming to America because you hate America is so weird. And, you know, I've told this story before. I have my diary of my great-great-grandfather who immigrated to the United States from Norway. And he's writing saying like, hey, I'm leaving Norway behind. I'm leaving my Norwegian tongue behind. I'm becoming an American. I'm getting on board with America's program. And it's like the difference between, by and large, the immigrants of times past and today is like in time past, people came to America and they risked something. There wasn't like this, you know, safety net for them. They risked something to try to make it here and to try to get on board and become what America is because they liked America. Today, people come here because the government's just going to give them everything and take care of all their needs. And then they come here and then they hate America and they hate our beliefs and they hate our culture. And it's like, imagine going to a church where you hate the church and you hate the pastor and you just come to church. Wouldn't you say like you're a psycho? Like you're a psycho ex-girlfriend? Okay, well, apply that to immigration too. It's so weird how people will come here illegally, and then like Los Angeles right now, Los Angeles, there is National Guard troops deployed in the streets of Los Angeles today because all of these criminal organizations from Mexico and all these illegal immigrants that hate our country and all these just wackos that thinks we should have open borders are literally burning the city down and burning cars and assaulting people and throwing rocks at police officers, trying to hurt them and trying to kill them. It's like, this is crazy. This is wild. This is the result of multiculturalism. Just saying, hey, all cultures are fine. No, no, no. Your MS-13 culture is not fine. No, your Catholic culture is not fine. Hey, bring the tacos, but leave Catholicism. You know, and now we're literally having to deploy troops in the street of Los Angeles. And I heard this, that the Secretary of Defense is threatening to deploy active duty Marines on the streets of Los Angeles. You want to know the last time active duty American soldiers were deployed in combat on our soil? It was 1865 in the Civil War. I mean, that's crazy what's happening. But you know what? Can two walk together except they be agreed? And it is not healthy to have a country filled with people that hate our system, that hate our way of government, that hate our culture, that hate our religion. That is not acceptable. Which is why when the original state 13 colonies constitutions were written, I've read to you before that they were like, hey, to serve as governor, to serve as a representative, to serve as a senator, you have to get up and say, I state your name, believe that Jesus Christ is the true God and that the New and Old Testaments are divinely inspired by God. That was the rules to serve here. Why? Because we wanted a Christian culture. And it is absolutely insane. And it just feels like there's literal sworn enemies running things to allow people that hate our Christian culture into our country. Sorry, it's not biblical. Why? I didn't finish this verse. Verse 21. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. So notice, you could have whatever culture you want, as long as it doesn't violate Scripture. The moment you're starting to just adopt or respect or lift up and recognize as being special a culture that violates the Bible, now you've crossed the line. So like I said, hey, bring the tacos to America. That's great. Hey, Italians, bring the Italian food. Bring whatever type of cuisine you like. That's wonderful. But don't bring your stupid communist leftist ideas. Don't bring your MS-13. Don't bring your Catholicism. You know, that's where it crosses the line where culture becomes wrong. Go to 1 Corinthians 10. And, you know, I talked about some American culture, but, you know, you might like other cultures, and it's totally okay to like parts of their culture that are not sinful. You know, in Oklahoma, we've got a ton of Native Americans. And if you're like, hey, man, you know, I think bows and arrows are super cool. Awesome. That's great. But leave your stupid pagan false religion out of it. Right. Because let me tell you something about Native Americans. They worshiped a false god. Yep. They got their little peyote and they started smoking drugs so they could worship the spirits and worship Father Moon and Grandpa Tree and Uncle Coyote. And let me tell you what, I don't respect that culture. And you should not respect that culture. You say, well, I have Indian blood. Okay, cool. You know, like the hunting, like the things that they made with their hands, the things that they created. That's cool. But don't like their false religion. Don't go to the powwow and start chanting demonic seances to a false god. You know what? Because your loyalty should be to Christ above your blood, right, above your culture. Let's have a Christian culture. You know, there's cool things about cultures. You know, Slavic countries, they have a culture of men being tough. I think that's cool. That's a good part of their culture. You know, we should take some notes from other cultures at times and say, man, you know, the Russians are pretty tough. The Slavic cultures are pretty tough. That's great. You know, Germans have a reputation for being excellent engineers. And Germans have just always produced just high quality cars and airplanes and roads. And I mean, our NASA space program was built by German scientists, literally. And so, like, hey, that's cool. Engineering excellence, that's something that we should look at, is that's awesome. You know, Mexico has some amazing food. Like, I love Mexican food. We as a church, we go to a Mexican restaurant all the time that we love. We love Mexican food. And you know, some things that I like about Mexico is that they often have traditional family values. Usually the women are submissive to their husbands. Usually the men are in charge. Hey, that's a great part of their culture. And, you know, we could reject their Catholicism while saying, hey, that's great that Mexico has great food. That's great that Mexico, you know, wives obey their husbands. You know, I'm not into this whatsoever, but some people, they really like soccer. You know, soccer is a huge thing in many places in this world, all over South America, all over Europe. I don't like soccer whatsoever, but you know what? If you're just a huge soccer fan, guess what? You could be a soccer fan. You could be a part of that culture. Why? Because it doesn't violate Scripture. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 27. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. So, hey, you know, you go to some country on a foreign missions trip and they're placing some food before you. The best thing you should do is just don't ask any questions. Just eat it. And you're totally okay to do that. But verse 28 says, but if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So, you know, this is kind of the one instance where ignorance is bliss, where, you know, if you don't know, if you're just getting food put before you, you could just eat it, asking no questions. But if someone specifically points out, like, hey, this was sacrificed to a false god, then at that point you should not eat it. You should back away and not do that. Conscience, I say, not of thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So, you know, we learn in the New Testament that there's no unclean and clean beast anymore. You know, if we pray and we ask God to bless our food, if we give him thanks for our food, it's clean. You can eat it. You can go to the Philippines and, man, God bless you if you want to do this. You can go eat the balut. I really don't want to eat the balut. Does anyone know what balut is? It's like the developed embryo chicken in the egg. And you crack the egg and it's just like this slimy, dead little baby chicken that's like this big. And the Filipinos, they just slurp that up and love it. Hey, man, culture's not all created equal, all right? But, hey, if you just receive that and you just give God thanks, you can eat it. If that's your thing, you can totally eat that. But if someone's like, hey, this balut was sacrificed to some false god, then it's like, ooh, all right, thanks for telling me that. Not going to eat that, right? Then you pass it. What about holidays? Go to Romans chapter 14. You know, in all over the world, there's all sorts of different holidays. And some holidays are sinful. Okay, how about Day of the Dead in Mexico, where they're bringing out dead bodies and hanging out with them, they're praying to dead people, all that kind of stuff, that's wicked. Halloween in the United States, you should not celebrate Halloween. But look what the Bible says, Romans 14:5, one man esteemeth one day above another esteemeth every day alike, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So, you know, we have a certain amount of liberty as Christians where, hey, if we want to esteem this day as being special, you get to esteem that. And if you don't want to, you don't have to esteem it. So, you know, we have things like Christmas in America where we set aside December 25th to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, you got some people who want to tell you, oh, that's pagan, that's heathen. No, we're esteeming the day to the Lord. And so we have every right to celebrate that day. We have every right to have that culture. But if you don't want to esteem it, you also have every right to not celebrate it. And so you could apply this to any holiday in the world. You know, I'm sure Germans have their special holidays. Hey, if it doesn't violate Scripture, have fun. Enjoy those things. You have the liberty to do it. Verse 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. So number one, God does not respect all cultures. Number two, culture that does not violate Scripture is totally fine. Number three, we need to walk away from sinful culture. Here's what you got to understand. Every country has different culture. America, I listed some things to you that I like about our culture, but there are some things in our culture that are accepted just en masse that are a part of our culture that is wicked, that we need to reject. Why? Because we are Christians first. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, here's this principle. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Look at verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Just like in Leviticus 18, God's saying, hey, Egypt, Canaan, they have a wicked culture. They have wicked practices. They have abominable customs. So what should you do? You should submit to my laws, to my statutes. Same principle in the New Testament. God wants us to separate ourselves from this world, to not be involved in these sins, to come out from among them. Now, for the remainder of the sermon, let's just go over a few examples of things in American culture that we should reject. And look, I'm not going to be a hypocrite up here and tell, you know, the Indians to reject their false religion and tell, you know, Mexicans to reject their false religion, but not also talk about my country. There's some things that we should reject about our country's religion. Here's one: nakedness. Nakedness is a cultural practice in our country where it's just deemed as totally fine and totally normal for women and even men with their short shorts when they're running. Man, that's a terrible trend. It's coming back from the 80s. You know, to just go around in public naked, and as soon as there's a body of water, women are just stripping down to their underwear. You know, they would be horrified to just walk around a store in just their bottom and top, basically. But then you go to a body of water, and just women are totally naked. You know, this is a custom that we should reject. I'll read for you Isaiah 47, verse 3. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. You know what the Bible says is that nakedness is a shame. And you know, we need to bring back some godly shame in our culture to where it's not seen as just normal and acceptable for women to walk around naked. That is crazy. And look, I've preached this before when I was preaching Proverbs 7. For some reason in our culture, the default setting, it seems like, for most ladies is to dress extremely immodestly and, yea, according to the Bible, even naked. Because the Bible defines your thighs as nakedness. And how many women today go around in the short dress and the short skirt and the short shorts? Those people are naked according to the Word of God. Right. That's like the default in our society. You know, the default should be women wearing skirts and dresses that are modest, that are covering their nakedness. Go to Isaiah chapter number 5. Isaiah chapter number 5. Here's another thing that's big in our culture that we need to reject, and that is consuming alcohol. You know, drinking alcohol is an American thing to do, sadly. And you know what? That is a culture that we need to reject. You know, going to the baseball game's fine, but drinking beer at the game, not fine. Having a 4th of July barbecue, that's great. Hey, going to the air show, that's awesome. But doing so while you're drinking beer is not cool. Drinking alcohol is not cool. Isaiah 5, verse 22. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. God doesn't say, hey, how cool it is that you're such a strong man that could hold your liquor, that could drink a bunch of beer. No, he says, woe unto you. And, you know, whatever your culture was growing up, you grew up in a family where everyone drinks and it's just natural as rain. You ought to renew your mind with what the Word of God says and say, hey, that culture's not fine. God says, woe unto you. Here's a really sad part of our culture that is new, and that is obesity. This is like an American thing now. And in most recent data from the CDC between 2017 and 2020 shows that 41.9% of U.S. adults 20 and older are obese, which is up from 30% in 1999. So, you know, in the last 20 years, obesity rates in the United States has gone up 10%, and it's just like, when the world thinks about Americans, they think about people that is obese. And look, I'm not down on someone who's in that situation or who's working on it. I'm certainly not down on women who are giving birth and getting pregnant and bodies changing. But what I'm down on is people that are just totally obese. They're just cool with it. They're not doing anything to change it. They're not trying to diet. They're not trying to exercise. They just think that's totally cool. Let me tell you, that is not a cool culture. That is a deadly culture. And, you know, we have this stupid idea today in America of body positivity. And let me tell you, it is a hateful movement. Right. It is hateful to tell someone who is super obese, who is more likely to die in their 30s and 40s and 50s of heart failure and to have less of a quality of life, to tell them you're brave and beautiful just how you are and no worries. You know, we're just going to love and accept every single body shape. No, no, no. You know what the loving thing would be to do is to help people fix this problem. The loving thing, and you know, there's a culture in the old IFB where it's just like all the old IFB preachers are like these fat slobs that glorify gluttony. And I'm just a simple chicken-eating Baptist, finger-licking Baptist. Yeah. No, dude, that's not cool.
Right.
No, it's not cool to exalt these things. And look, if someone struggles with it, if someone's in the situation, I'm not down on them. I'm not saying let's make fun of them. I'm not saying let's treat them poorly. But let's not pretend like it's cool.
Right.
Let's not pretend like it's healthy. It is harming you. It is harming your family. It can harm your future if you die young. You know, it's harming our country. The military's freaking out about this, trying to get some dudes that could actually defend our country, trying to get some dudes that could run a mile under 20 minutes. You know, it's just sad to see the state of physical fitness in our country. But, you know, go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs 25:16? Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. You know, we live in a rich country with just abundance. And boy, Americans just love to just stuff their face and just not eat what's sufficient, but just to stuff their face and keep eating and snacking all day. Let me tell you, that is not a godly culture. That is not what the Bible prescribes. Here is the old IFB's favorite verse, 1 Timothy 4:8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. It honestly just pisses me off how people misinterpret this verse, because people read this verse and then go on to be like, yep, bodily exercise doesn't matter at all, shouldn't care about it, all that matters is godliness. What is this verse saying? First of all, this verse is saying that bodily exercise does profit, because it says it profits little. Now, what does it profit little in comparison to spiritual things? Of course, bodily exercise is not as important at all as reading your Bible, praying, going to church, soul winning. But it does still profit, and I would argue that in the long run, it could actually profit you with your spiritual life as well, because it's a lot easier to go soul winning and knock on someone's door when you have at least a moderate level of fitness. And, you know, I'd like to be an old man preaching the Word of God. That's only going to happen from physical health. And, you know, a lot of these, you know, even our mental cognition oftentimes is related to our diet and to our exercise. And so, look, don't be down on bodily exercise. Let's make Christians healthy again. Let's make America fit again. I like that, you know, quote from Kennedy just saying, like, make America healthy again. Amen. That was a great thing. And, you know, his uncle, President Kennedy, he had a huge fitness initiative in America. And, man, America used to be a lot more fit than it is right now. And, you know, President Kennedy preaches way harder than me, because he was talking about how there's nothing more embarrassing and shameful than a chubby and fat child. That's what the president of America said. So don't say, you know, Pastor Oz is so mean. That's what the president said. And he's saying, like, look, we need to be fit and healthy so that we could enjoy the blessings of freedom that we have in America. Because what's the point of having prosperity and freedom and blessings when we're all dying? When we're all so fat and out of shape that we can't even walk up the flight of stairs to preach someone the gospel? I'm just telling you, this is not cool in our culture. And we need to change it. You need to diet. You need to exercise. All of us need to strive to be healthy to the best of our ability. Let's see another thing that's wrong with American culture. How about fornication? I'll read for you 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Man, this is a huge problem in American culture. And I was just reminded of this problem just this weekend because, man, I feel old. I got an invitation this weekend to my 10-year high school reunion. And I'm just like, whoa, that was fast. But I was on this group, and I was just like looking real quick and see, like, oh, what are my classmates doing? I was looking at all their profiles. And what shocked me is how many of them are still not married. And it's like, bro, we're all 28 years old now. None of you are married? And then how much fewer of them have children. And I'm like looking at all these girls, they still have their maiden name. And it's like, you're 28 years old? Like, what is going on? I'll tell you what's going on. People are committing fornication. That's what's going on. Because to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. let every woman have her own husband. You know how you avoid fornication is that you get married. You want to know why Gen Z, 80% of them, are still not married at 28 years old? It's because they're committing fornication. That's why. Because your average normal person cannot, you know, live through life until they're 28 years old without that relationship. That's why God gave us marriage. And so that is a bad part of our culture. Today, people are being selfish, living for self, spending all of their 20s focusing on themselves and their career and their education and their self-improvement instead of getting married and investing in someone else and investing in children. And you want to know what's causing it? Fornication is causing it. And you know, I went to that high school with all those people, and you know what we were taught in school is fornicate safely is what we were taught. Here's the device. Fornicate safely. You know what the Bible says? Flee fornication. It's an ungodly culture. It's a wicked part of our culture that promotes fornication. We'll talk about two more things. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. Here is another just terrible, terrible part of American culture, and that is feminism. Boy, oh boy, is that a terrible part of our culture. And I am doing everything I can as a pastor to constantly ring this bell because I never, ever want that culture to be an Anchor Baptist Church. I don't want to just let this grow and fester to where I wake up 10 years from now and realize, holy crap, our church is just infested with feminism and there's not much I can do about it. We're just never going to allow it to be part of our culture. Why? Because Ephesians 5:22 says this, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. It doesn't say, oh, hey, no big deal, wife, if you're disobeying your husband, that just means that your husband's not a good leader. Oh, you want your wife to obey you? Well, just be godly as I am godly, and then you'll have no problems. No, the Bible says for wives to obey their husbands. And the preaching of God's word should be emphasizing what the Bible is emphasizing, which is for wives to obey. It doesn't say, husbands, be awesome so that people will obey you. Pastors, be perfect so that your church will obey you. Bosses, be righteous above all else so that your employees will obey you. No, no, no. Authority is to be obeyed, period. Because when you preach this idea of, you know, only if your leader is awesome do you obey, what you just did was you gave authority to all the followers. And that's why it is feminism. Because by preaching this idea, you're giving authority to the wife, you're giving her an excuse and a loophole in her mind to think, oh yeah, the reason I'm rebellious, the reason I don't obey is because he's not awesome. If he would just fix himself, then I wouldn't have to be such a rebellious feminist. Garbage. And it comes from pride. I've said this before, it comes from pride because people who have followers that follow them, praise God for that, in their mind, they think, well, the reason anyone's obeying me is because I'm awesome. But what if I told you they're obeying you because the Bible said they should obey? And, you know, I don't think that every time my wife obeys me, that means because I'm the most righteous guy. Or that doesn't mean every time a church member gets on my program, does that mean like I'm just the best person in the world? You know, the Bible says these things and godly Christians obey them. So we're not going to allow that part of our culture in this church. The last one we'll talk about, go to Leviticus chapter number 18. Leviticus chapter 18. You know, it's June, and I'm just not going to stop kicking this dog. Here is a terrible, terrible part of our culture. Faggotry. Right. Homosexuality is a destructive cancer in our nation. And the fact that many people celebrate this month, celebrate pride, celebrate homosexuality, is a disgrace to our country. Righteousness exalted the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Any city, any state, any country that celebrates the abomination of homosexuality should be ashamed of themselves. Right. It is disgusting. And, you know, thank God, at least in Oklahoma, at the state level, we have never celebrated pride. Oklahoma has never done a pride proclamation for the month of June. It's never been a thing in this state. Why? Because a lot of Christians here fear God. And a lot of people believe the Bible. Yet you have wicked, you know, people who are just caving to terrorists at lower levels, at city levels, that are proclaiming June as Pride Month when nobody even wants it. No one even likes it. It's disgusting. I don't see a bunch of pride flags around town. Do you? I don't even see them at Starbucks. I don't see them anywhere except for the Methodist Church. Yeah. Except for the fake Christians. Those are the only places in Oklahoma I see them. Or, you know, the fag bars in Midtown. You know, of course, fags are going to be a part of this. But what does the Bible say? Leviticus 18, verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Oh, let's, you know, dedicate June as abomination month. You know, you are disgusting. And you are part of what is wrong with America. People that promote this type of culture, You are destroying America. You are harming our culture. You are harming our country. Verse 23, neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down there too. Hey, any governor, mayor, president that wants to have a pride month for homosexuality, why don't you just have a pride month for bestiality next? Because it's just as abominable. It's just as disgusting. It is just as unnatural. And you know what? It's not loving to celebrate abomination. It is not loving to celebrate something that brings the wrath of God on your city. Why? Verse 25, and the land is defiled. Therefore do I visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. You know, God is going to judge a wicked culture. God is going to visit the iniquity of a wicked culture. That's why as Christians, we ought to exalt Christian culture and exalt what the Bible says. And yeah, let's celebrate parts of our culture that are not sinful. Hey, I am an American. I love American culture. I'm for that. But you know what? I will never celebrate faggotry. I will never back down off of this issue. And I hope and pray that when I am an old man, that I have to tell my grandkids, listen, grandson, you don't understand. When I was young, faggots were running this country. We had a month that celebrated homosexuality. Grandson, they used to be able to adopt children. And I want the culture to be so shifted by the time I'm an old man that my grandson's like, what? Are you lying? No way. That can't be true. I can't imagine something like that. Because thank God, let me just say this, the culture in America recently has been shifting. We don't want to celebrate this stuff. We are sick and tired of it. And you know what I think has been a huge, huge driver of the culture shift is independent fundamental Baptists. Because you know what we've been doing for the last 20 years in the new IFB and Faithward Baptist Church and all these churches? You know what we've been doing is that we've been turning this country upside down with the gospel. We've been doing small town marathons all over this country. We've been going to Dearborn, Michigan. We've been going to all over this country, starting churches, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and preaching all things that Christ commanded. And you know what? It is starting to make an effect on people's lives. And do not think that Anchor Baptist Church is not important. Do not think that every time you go out there and preach the gospel that you're not making a difference, because you're making a difference. And you know, I don't know when the end times are going to be. I don't know when Babylon's going to be destroyed. I don't know when Jesus is going to return. But I'm just going to fight like my grandchildren are going to live here someday. And I'm just going to fight like my great-grandchildren are going to have to live here someday. And I will never, ever back off of this issue, even if it does fade away into obscurity, even if we do stop celebrating it, because I never want to let it return. And the old IFB made a big mistake not preaching about this because it wasn't a big thing in the culture. This is why the Bible says to preach everything, to preach the full counsel of God, because you never know what the devil's going to try to pop up with next. You never know when July turns into Bestiality Pride Month. May it never be. And so I'm always going to have to point out that, you know, bestiality is just as sick and wicked as homosexuality. Go to, if you would, Leviticus 18 again. Let me just do a quick recap. So, multiculturalism. On the surface, it sounds pretty good, right? It just sounds warm and fuzzy. Just, hey, all cultures are deserving of respect, and we should just lift up all of our differences, and we should just get along with everyone. Here's the problem, though. It's not biblical. Why? Because God does not respect all cultures. I've proven that from the Bible. He does not respect your child marriage. He does not respect your idol worship. He doesn't respect abortion. He doesn't respect false religion. He doesn't respect feminism or faggotry. Okay? Then we talked about how, hey, culture that doesn't violate scripture, totally fine. I'm not saying that Mexicans can't come here and bring their great food. I'm just saying don't bring your Catholicism. And again, race doesn't matter. Race doesn't exist. Skin color doesn't matter. But culture does matter. And number three, we talked about how we need to walk away from sinful culture ourselves. Don't get this prideful view that everything that America does is right. All of our culture is good. No, let's take the good. Let's improve on it. And let's reject the nakedness, the alcohol, the fornication, the feminism, the faggotry. Leviticus 18, verse 29, the Bible says, for whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall ye keep mine ordinance, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that ye defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. You know what we should do as Baptists is that we should strive to build a Christian culture. We need, and here's the thing, we have control of what happens in these walls. At Anchor Baptist Church, we will have a Christian culture. We will not give in to this world's philosophy and their way of doing things. We are going to submit ourselves to what the Bible says about every single issue. We will have a Christian culture at Anchor Baptist Church. You know what? In your home, you should implement a Christian culture. Men, you're in charge. You get to set the tone. You get to set the culture. Have a Christian culture in your home. And you know what we should do is we should fight as hard as we can to build a Christian culture in America, in our community. And if we plant churches in other countries, to build a Christian culture there. Why? Because God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are above our thoughts. We need to submit ourselves to Him. And you know what? Diversity is not our greatest strength. Diversity of religion, diversity of customs between what the Bible says and what He says is an abomination, that's not what our greatest strength is. You know what our greatest strength is? Unity around Christ. Unity around Jesus. And you know, if we had a nation full of people of all different colors, but we unified around Jesus Christ, that would be wonderful. I would welcome that at any time. Here's our greatest strength. I'll just stay there. I'll read for you Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just the Bible, that we're able to renew our minds with it. I pray that every single Christian in this world would lower their own thoughts and opinions and cultures below what the Bible says. And I thank you for our differences that aren't sinful and the variety that we could have in life. But I pray that us as Christians, that we would reject culture that is sinful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our last hymn this morning will be number 21, What a Wonderful Savior. Hymn number 21, 2-1, What a Wonderful Savior.
Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. We are redeemed from Christ's fate. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful
Amen. With that, you are dismissed.